A lot of moving parts today. Did you notice that? I think you got my parts to move. We'll be doing great. Okay. Isn't this amazing as we look around today? Have you ever seen it like this? Say no. No, no. And I have to say, for all of my experience in church, this is the first time I ever remember having Sunday worship at the dinner table, which is kind of cool. And didn't the team do a great job decorating?
Yay!
So, if you slid in this morning, and I know it's been referenced before, Chris made mention of that. If you slid in this morning having no idea what was going on, can I put you at ease? This is not a private party. Everyone is welcome to stay the duration if you're able, or to leave right after worship, or if you don't like the sermon, anytime. If you have to, that's fine. Today we are celebrating Pentecost, obviously, but also the last formal day of our campaign, our Renew campaign, to raise $2 million or more that's going to help us pay off the mortgage on this building right here, this part of the building, which is just would be tremendous in terms of what it would enable us to do. Also to make some long overdue improvements to the rest of the building, including our super important kitchen. Yes? Okay. I knew that would get you. And, you know, our kitchen is used so extensively to prepare meals for our own church family, but also for Treehouse and receptions, and our own family was were blessed by that last weekend. And then also, very importantly, with this campaign, to be able to extend our ability to reach out, make an impact, both locally and globally, in the name of Jesus. So even if you didn't know anything about all this, or you are not, or we're not able to help financially, please know, this is an open invitation all play today. So feel free to stick around. Right after the meal, we're going to have Famous Dave's Barbecue. And, woo, you didn't know that. And again, for the first time in my experience, enjoy some real live professional even improv by the Slap Happy Comedy Duo. And you're welcome to stick around for that, as well as hear an encore number from our awesome Sunkiss Choir. So does it get any better than that? I think it's pretty cool.
Yay!
So what does all this have to do with worship? And coming to God today with our hearts and our minds? That's the question I'm wondering too. Yeah. Here's my perspective. I think all of what we're doing has a lot to do with our desire to worship and to honor and to know God. As we talked last week, an experience of faith in Jesus Christ is about living the life that He created us to live, which is not some dreary, judgmental, legalistic, religious experience. It's not that. But as Jesus told His followers in John 10:10, I have come that they, meaning us, His followers, that they may have life and what? Have it to the full. Which happens when we can get honest enough to confess our sins and a need for a Savior. When we say yes to Jesus, we start to realize the incredible freedom that there is in forgiveness, which is part of what it means to experience life to the full. That's what it's about. We're going to stay in the Gospel of John today for a little while, so if you want to have your Bible or your app or your Google ready, and we'll get back there in a minute. Last Sunday afternoon, we celebrated my dad's memorial service here at Excelsior. And that was absolutely beautiful. And Bonnie and I want to thank so many of you who have been so encouraging and comforting to our extended family. Not to keep bringing up family stuff, but I think I told you last weekend, too, that last weekend was also our great-nephew's first birthday. And this is the first kid in that next generation, right? So here's our grand-nephew, Oscar, last weekend. Just as he is about to pounce on his birthday smash cake. We didn't have smash cakes when I was a kid. I think this is a brilliant idea. You know, the kid messes up the cake, you get to eat the clean one, right? We celebrate birthdays for good reason, and usually with a lot of fun, and that is completely good and right. That's, I think, what God intended. We should party and celebrate, and that's another reason, as Chris told the kids today, that today is significant for us as a church family, because today is Pentecost Sunday, the day we mark the birth of the church. Because on this occasion, around 33-34 AD, Jesus delivered on the promise that he was going to endow his followers with a gift. We might even call it his birthday present to the church. And that present came as the real and powerful presence of God's Holy Spirit, who entered the community of Jesus' followers in a way that he never had before. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the literal essence of God that was present all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to creation. In fact, in Genesis 1, verse 2, second verse of the Bible, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit has always been around. Right there from the very beginning, the Big Bang even, he was there. And we use a personal pronoun when we talk about the Spirit because he's part of what we call the Trinity, which is the one singular, living, active God who has been incredibly creative in the way he shows himself to us. So to say the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, as some of you maybe grew up hearing, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, we're talking about the same person. And this triangle, which you may have seen before, it's often embroidered in churches on paraments and things that hang on the wall. This is a traditional Celtic symbol for the Trinity that kind of helps us visualize how the Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son are one connected unit. And one of the beautiful things about Pentecost and beyond is realizing, while God, like in the Old Testament we read, he showed up obviously, occasionally, but pretty much in certain places and certain times. And now, after this outpouring on Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, we know that the Spirit wants to show up 24/7 in the hearts and the lives and the community of those who accept Jesus, the Son, as their Savior. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to show up. And this is how we experience the real presence of God, by the Holy Spirit. It's not just some cognitive thing, something going on up in our heads. This is a real, intended to be experiential thing, something we experience every day of our lives. And you know, I think God offers so much more of himself than a lot of people ever give him credit for. Do you think so? There's a lot more God than we ever realize. And this is our opportunity to open up a little bit. You know, so many really good church people, quite honestly, I don't think get beyond just believing to a place of deeper, trusting, loving, daily interactive relationship that is possible because of the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. You know, I honestly, and you, I've told some of you, you know, I wake up in the night thinking about the church. This is my passion. God just did this. It's kind of weird, I guess. But, you know, this is what God put in my heart that I wake up and I did it this morning again. You know, I woke up and I'm thinking about the church. And my heart goes out at this point when I think about churches all around where and I hear about people who consider themselves Christian and they do know Christ. And they identify with some brand of the church. I'm a whatever, you know, and you can put all different labels on it. So it's like they've received this most precious gift of Jesus in their life. believing he's God's son, believing he died on the cross, hopefully believing too that he was raised to life and conquered sin and death. But it's still up in the head only. The gift is up here. And they've never torn off the wrapping to find out what's inside. Never gone all in to receive the presence of God's Spirit in their lives. And so they've never really experienced the joy and the comfort and the direction of having him really be part of their life. God is in their life, but essentially he's been put up on a shelf and looking pretty someplace in the house. Yeah, I know. Yet isn't it nice to have a place to put God in your life? I don't like animation graphics, but I like this one. Oh, it didn't work. Oh, poo. I had it flying away like a butterfly. You know, what a loss if we don't ever open up the present. I mean, isn't that true? Earlier in the service, Matt read for us the Pentecost story out of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we heard what happened on that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Chris talked about the little tongues of flame that came and settled on people's heads, and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And it marks the birth of the church, because without the Holy Spirit being poured out like that and unifying the body and giving them power for their life and their ministry and their witness, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. But you know, Acts 2 was not the first time we hear Jesus even himself talking about the Spirit and what he was going to do. Back to the Gospel of John, here in chapters 15 and 16. This is where we're going to go in a minute if you have your Bible or app or Google. The end of chapter 15, if you want to turn there. Just hours before the crucifixion, this series of chapters actually, Jesus is teaching his disciples intensively about what they might expect in the days to come. So it's pre-crucifixion. And you may know that sometimes in the Bible, Jesus himself refers to his Holy Spirit as the Advocate. Have you heard that before? Advocate is a term that we usually use in legal terms, and it would have been thought of that in those days too. Someone who speaks truth, hopefully, speaks truth and looks after the best interest of whomever they're representing, like in a court of law. So that is a context that you can use as we read this text. But listen to Jesus' words to the disciples. We're going to start chapter 15, verse 26, and then we're going to skip down to 16, verse 4, and go from there. So this is the reading. When the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things to you. But very truly I tell you, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Are you catching this about Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit? When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Okay, that was a lot. What was, did you get a takeaway from that yet? You're going, no, some kid said that. I thought, yeah, good. Because we're going to review here. If you got that sense, I think it lands squarely on trusting that God wants a whole lot more than just a casual acquaintance with the people he created. He wants more than just a casual acquaintance, and that is why we have the Holy Spirit available in our lives. Because if God is God, and we can get over our puny little human arrogance of thinking we've got a monopoly on what is true in this life, and if we can submit to the fact that the Creator loves us so much that He wants to have an intimate, reciprocated, loving relationship with us, then don't you think He'd figure out a way to make that possible? That was a mouthful. The older I get, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I am convinced there is ultimate truth in this universe, and it doesn't come from the humans. We think it does, but it don't. Look back to verse 13. Here is, I think, the crux. It says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. He will guide us into all the truth. Still the personal pronoun. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes. Another nickname for the Holy Spirit that defines Him, helps define Him. The name is truth. The essence of, the embodiment of, the total reliability of God who never lies. He is truth. There is no fake news with God, ever. Same writer of the gospel, years later, in a letter that he wrote, John, the Apostle John, wrote to a group of his friends, a group of believers who were, they were feeling the conflict of values and priorities that the world was trying to put on them, as yet they're trying to follow Jesus. And in 1 John 2, this is going to go by pretty quick, so you don't have to flip over there, but 1 John 2:26, he says this, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from the Holy Spirit remains in you. And you do not need anyone else to teach you. You need the Holy Spirit. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Remain in the Holy Spirit. Hear me on this. You may get it. You may have already opened the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. But it is all too often the case that even good people miss this. Don't beat yourself up if this is not the place you've lived yet. It's okay. God is loving and gracious, and He's wonderful. And we all need to understand that the entire relational aspect of Christian faith comes down to some pretty basic truth. That while we may believe in our heads that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died to save us from our sins, it is not until that knowledge moves from our heads into our actions, into our hearts where we can relate to Him here, it's not until it moves into those places that we're really going to see any difference in our lives. And this anointing that John talks about is that unique and beautiful experience that happened on that first Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2. How God's Spirit touched lives in such a beautiful way. And when we openly embrace His presence every day, that'll happen in our lives. This is real. No counterfeits. And then if we flip back to John 16 again, verse 13, we have the promise that He will guide us. He will guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. He's willing, ready, able to lead us through all of the confusing experiences of life where we're trying to make sense. And he'll lead us to serve God's priorities in the world of compassion, mercy, and justice. He'll lead us there. The Greek word here for guide is the same as for someone taking the hand of a blind person. Have you ever done that or seen that? Taking the hand of a blind person to help them navigate obstacles. Same word as how a shepherd leads his or her sheep to good pasture, to be guided. That's how the Holy Spirit works, guiding us into what is true and good and right. But only if we're willing. Are you willing? Are you willing? Because notice, it says he'll guide you. It doesn't say he'll control you. This is an important distinction. He'll guide you. The Spirit is not a manipulator. His desire is that following his guidance will be completely volitional, something we want to do. Love is not love if it's coerced. That is not God's way, nor does he demand that we follow. He desires it. He'll never force us to follow his lead, but as far as I'm concerned, life is confusing enough to plow through without a guide. So this is really good. Pride set aside, why wouldn't we want to follow? Really? You know, I wish I was more consistent with the practice of journaling. But a couple times a week, I as part of my own devotional practice, I have this I buy these little small spiral notebooks. I don't buy the fancy bound ones. My wife has a lovely collection of those, but I'm just this cheapo guy. And I pull out these spiral notebooks, and I'll pour out on paper what's going on deep inside of my life. It's a wonderful, wonderful, helpful thing. It often flows out in the form of a prayer. Just kind of nice to see it written. And I was looking back over some previous entries the other day, and I noticed that so often at the end of the entry, I will write a cry out to God that has an exclamation point at the end. And what I write almost, you know, over and over is my pattern now is, Lord, please guide me. Exclamation point. Lord, please guide me. Page 4. Lord, please guide me. I keep saying that because that's my cry, and it's my cry today for my life and for the life of our church as we're moving into this exciting new season of life. Having planted a daughter church, wow, so incredible, and now energized for what God is continuing to do right here at Excelsior. Holy Spirit, guide us. And I pray it for all of you. I pray that we might pray it for one another, that our hearts might be open to this amazing experiential nature of faith through God's Holy Spirit, who, if we let him, will guide us through life's fearful and dark places, confusing places, to where we can serve Jesus' purposes in the world for God's glory. And for our neighbor's good. For God's glory. And for our neighbor's good. Sometimes we're bound up by fear. Sometimes we're afraid of the Holy Spirit even. I just want to close this a little quote from Max Lucado and the Apostle Paul. In his book, Come Thirsty, Lucado writes, "Drink deeply from this truth that we've been talking about. Drink deeply from this truth. God is able to keep you from falling. Does he want you living in fear? No, just the opposite." And then here's where he quotes Paul, writing in Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's the realization of Pentecost, that we are his beloved children, and he wants to walk with us every day of our lives. Can that be our prayer this morning as we pray now? Let's pray. God, we come to you as frail human beings, confessing that our human race thinks we've got it figured out and that we have truth in a bag, but the reality is we don't. There is so much more to this life and to eternity than we could possibly understand, and yet your Holy Spirit comes with comfort and guidance, sometimes conviction. And this wonderful affirmation that by your Spirit, bearing witness with our own spirits, that we are your children. God, I pray for each one in this room as we are someplace on this spectrum of faith. Some of us still not quite sure, others of us convinced, but not living fully into the reality of your presence in our lives, that comfort and that joy and that sense of direction. God, may we be open. Lord, listen to your children as we pray. Give us the strength and the power to live this life by your Spirit, hand in hand. And bless your church today. We love you so much. We need you, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives and make us whole and give us your strength. We pray. Amen.